Westover come up and preach for us tonight. Brother, you come ahead.
Oh, good to see everybody tonight. Showed up, brought my Bible, didn't bring my notes, and after I did so much work, and I usually don't preach with notes anyhow, I usually just have a little bit of a sticky or something in my Bible just to keep me on track in case I completely lose my mind, which I expect just to happen in any minute, and it's I'll probably fit right in once I do. I came right in here, yes ma'am, I said it, I sure did. You didn't think I was going to, but I did. I come down here to this evening, and my wife told me a little story on the way into church, and it's just one of those things that's like a scientific expedition into the mind of the feminine mind. That sounds better. And I love my wife. I got the greatest respect for her. She's smart, and she's a hard worker, and she loves her family, and she's obedient, and she's faithful, and I appreciate all those things, but I tell you, she's still feminine. I appreciate that, too. I don't want no man woman. That's scary. Every now and then, you know, you see them walking down the street, and they spook me a little bit there. She's telling me the story about how her and the ladies at work were all getting together and weighing themselves on the scales. And just there's some things she'll tell me, and just right off the bat, she loses me from the beginning, and that's one of these things. She says that we were all weighing ourselves on the scale, weighing ourselves, and then and talking about dieting, what we're going to do, and seeing how much we all weigh. And I thought to myself, now that's just something that men don't do.
Yeah.
Men don't do it. We don't all get together and say, hey, let's get on the scale. What do you say? Check it out. My goodness, man, oh man. And thank goodness for that. I just can't think about it that much. Really, I can't. I want to get a couple of volunteers, but if everybody wants to turn to any one of them, I'm going to give you all three verses just to get things started tonight. I want somebody to get John chapter 7, verse 7. Somebody who can read real loud now, Sissy. And somebody to get Luke chapter 6, verse 26, Brother Dave. And I'm going to get Jeremiah chapter 28, verse 8. And when you get that, Sissy, you got it?
Is it John
7:7? Yeah. Yeah, Gospel of John. Gospel of John.
Stand up
and say it real loud, sweetie.
The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil.
Okay. Jesus Christ came into the world. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. And the Bible says that it was by wisdom. It was the world's wisdom. God said when he spoke to Babylon, he said, your wisdom hath perverted thee. And the world knew not its own creator when he showed up. Instead, a man named Herod shows up in the book of Acts, and he speaks, he gives an oration, and they say, it's the voice of a God and not of a man. And some man will speak, and they give the TV and the they give the newspapers, and they give the magazines, and they all give him the greatest attention in the world. But when Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh, showed up, they hated him for what he said. They hated him for what he said. His preaching didn't go along with the world and is negative against the world. Brother Dave, would you please give us the loud version of that verse?
That was 6:26.
Yes, sir.
Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets.
Yes, sir. They spoke well to the false prophets. And there's all kinds of examples in that in the Old Testament. I won't get into it too much. But when it came to the false prophets, it was all sweetness, butter, and honey. It was all, you rub my back, I rub yours. But when it came to the true prophets, the prophets of God, like Micaiah and Jeremiah, they put them in the slammer. They put them in the can. This is called history. This is called truth and reality. This isn't make-believe. This isn't TV. This isn't Jack Bauer rescuing the world with a pistol and a cell phone. This is fact. This is fact. You speak truth and you live godly in Christ Jesus, the world is not on your side. And you're not on the world's side. And you get around people who are on the world's side and they're in bed with the world, they're not going to get along with you too well. And you won't get along with them too well. In Jeremiah 28, Jeremiah has to deal with a false prophet, and this is exactly what's going on. And Hananiah is rubbing the salt in the wounds of Jeremiah. He's flying in the face of God. This is not the text for tonight, but this is going to get you ready for what I got to do. In Jeremiah 28, the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hanani, verse 5, in the presence of the priests and in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord, even the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen. Now, you say, why would he say that to a false prophet? Because the false prophet is saying that King Nebuchadnezzar, his yoke's going to be broken within 2 years. Nebuchadnezzar, you know, you guys ain't got anything to worry about. Peace, peace. Peace is coming. Peace in our time. Peace and unity and peace. And it's all good and wonderful. And God loves you. And there will be no trouble. God will deliver you. Thus saith the whatever. Jeremiah says, Amen. Amen. The Lord do so. The Lord perform thy words which thou hast prophesied to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house. Nebuchadnezzar carried him away. And all that is carried away captive, that includes Daniel, and from Babylon into this place. Nevertheless, hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears and in the ears of all the people. Now listen. This is the way it goes down, the right way every time. This is how you can separate the sheep from the goats. So pay careful attention. The prophets that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied both, now watch, against many countries. Jonah was one of them. Did he go to Nineveh and preach for those people and tell them God loves them, that everything's wonderful, and that on the horizons they have a grand future? No. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's it. That was his message. Against many countries, against great kingdoms of war. They're prophesying of war. You ever read the minor prophets? You ever read your Old Testament? Do you hear the law? Do you hear what the prophets said in the Old Testament? It's just one bad thing after another. One bad thing after another. They get around to talking about the Messiah, and Daniel mentions the Messiah. When the Messiah shows up, he's cut off. Why, it's just death and destruction and bloodshed all the way through. They're waiting for something. He says, against kingdoms of war and of evil and of pestilence. The prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him. There's only one man who showed up to preach peace to anybody, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he didn't preach it to everybody. He didn't preach it to everybody. He preached it to his own people, and that's it. He'll preach peace to you, but there's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. None. Now, Jesus Christ is that kind of a preacher. Any preacher worth his salt's that kind of a preacher. And you turn on the TV, you turn on the radio, and I don't care how dressed up the man is, I don't care what his titles are, I don't care how much he smiles at you, if everything he's got to say to you is something nice, sweet, and peaceful, and his message to the world, like Joel Osteen and like the Pope, if their message to the world is all this sweet, wonderful stuff, they're of the devil. They're false. They're not true. They're liars. That's a fact. That's a Bible fact. You'd do well to put your faith and trust in it. Now, that's not my message, but that's got me kind of revved up for the message. I'm going to be in the Gospel of Matthew 16. Matthew 16. And this was something... just been kind of eating away at me. And I didn't really, kind of thought really hard about preaching it, you know. I thought, I don't know if I should get into it or not. But there's just a few things, you know. I'm a student of history, Bible history, Christian history. I'm a student of the Bible. And whether I'm a good student of the Bible is up to God to judge. I study to show myself approved unto God. But I also called of God to teach, to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort, reprove, rebuke with all, and exhort with all long suffering, and doctrine. And you got to get in the Bible. You got to be able to give people the Bible. If all you give is people is your convictions, if all you folks ever get through life, going through life, is the convictions of a man, you're going to find yourself standing at the judgment seat of Christ, and you're going to find yourself wanting. Yeah, you'll be saved, yes, so is by fire, but you're going to find out you wasted. And wasted and wasted. And then you won't be able to call up mommy and daddy. You won't be able to call up the preacher and say, now tell him what you told me. It ain't going to happen. We got to give account of ourselves to God. Now, when I study history, I find out that there's some, you just people that, when you get in a Bible-believing church like this, you know, they're just people you kind of, they're just kind of heroes of the faith. And that's a biblical thing. That's not just man-made. We got the example from Hebrews chapter 11, and men have just ran with it, godly men. And you find good men, like Paul said, and you can mark them so that you have them as an example. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I'm sitting there thinking, Brother Kevin's playing that song. I don't trust a Christian. I don't trust a Christian, no matter what his titles are, that he doesn't have a love and a zeal and a searching, a desire for seeking out knowing God and knowing the Word of God, knowing the truth. When somebody comes up and I find out they call themselves a Christian or a brother or whatever, and they have a light regard for the Word of God, they have a light regard for the truth, that just something don't sit right with me. Man, when I was lost and undone, I don't know, I kind of identify with Brother Mike quite a bit. Me and him talk quite a bit about it, our past and how the Lord saved us. I felt a weight like you wouldn't believe. Now, if you've not been lost and saved up until a later point in time, you won't know what I'm talking about. I wasn't raised up in church. I'm not good people, and I wasn't raised up good people. I wasn't raised up to be a part of any denomination. I'm a Baptist by the skin of my teeth. The majority of Baptist churches I go to weren't worth going to. I wouldn't take my children there for nothing. I wouldn't trust them with my kids. But if you want to get into a Bible-believing group, you know, we're going to get into that in a second. But when I got saved, I felt those burdens. 25 years living without the Lord, living without His counsel, living without light, living without any hope, looking out into the world, seeing the confusion, seeing the mess the thing was in. And when Jesus saved me, the burdens rolled away. And they rolled away. I mean, I was a new man, a new creature. You couldn't stop me. I couldn't shut up. Not a bit. And I'm convinced that this being a new creature in Christ Jesus, I'm convinced that this is what everybody needs. I'm convinced from the counsel of the Word of God that this is the ill that ails the world. I don't believe that the world needs a system. I believe that the world needs a Savior. That's what I believe. And I don't believe the world needs not one of you here or one of these people out there are going to find any peace in this world by bowing down to a man outside of Jesus Christ. And in a country where people can read, we just got through a tour, 3-day tour of the Pope. He is right now getting ready to board on an aircraft to fly out of our country, and good riddance to him. Now, if you haven't done much personal work and haven't done much witnessing to people, you won't have a strong distaste for false religion. What you'll do is you'll kind of have a warmness towards it, a sympathy towards it. Now listen, I'm all sympathetic for people who are caught up, who have been deceived. I'm all sympathetic for them. But I don't have one ounce of sympathy for the devil that goes around teaching that stuff to people. Not one bit. Paul the Apostle said, if any man preach any other gospel than that you have received, whether it was himself or an angel, he's accursed. Now, there's a few of them that get out of it. There's a few of them that get out of it, but not many. And I look down through history, I look at these heroes, and I find out one thing. There's not one hero you've got an example of that didn't give Rome the kick in the shins. You hear me? Not one. There's not one church hero of the faith whoever would bow down and kiss the Pope's ring. Mm-mm. Do you know what the history of revival is? I wanted to have a chalkboard set up tonight. I wanted to show you something about the history of revival. We're going to get to the text here in a minute. You know what the history of revival is? I've done a study on it. The history of revival is a history that has its birth, its inception, in anti-Roman Catholicism. Does that rub you wrong? Does it rub you wrong when I say the Pope's full of the devil and sits in the seat of Antichrist? Does it? Now, I'll tell you, it rubs people wrong. Now, I've been in front of two audiences, and I've said the Pope was in town, and when I said it, at least three or four of the people, before I said anything, you know, I could have come up here and tricked you all and said, oh, the Pope was here, and some of you probably would have went, oh, yeah. Well, I sure hope not. I sure hope you all know better than that. The history of revival begins with Martin Luther. It's what's the spark of the Great Awakening. All it took was Martin Luther to run his mouth a little bit, and it started a great fire. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And he started a great awakening. That doesn't mean that there was no Bible-believing works going on at the time. There was. But you have to understand that there was a time in this world that for 1,500 years, the darkness of the bride of Satan, of this, the Bible calls it the great whore. And if you're too good to talk like that, you're too good for me. And for 1,500 years, people who were out to find the truth or heard the truth and wanted to know the truth, people who put their faith and their trust in men, were ground down underneath the cruel and cold boot and the heel of a man or a woman, in some cases, who stood up and pretended to be a man and called themselves the Holy Father, called themselves the Prince of Life, said they had the keys of hell and death. That's Jesus Christ. They called themselves the substitute for Jesus Christ on this earth. That's taken a little far from being just an ambassador for Christ, don't you think? You say, well, I just leave them all alone. I don't want to get up with them. They are damning people by the billions. And how ungodly of you or anybody in this country to run their mouths on those polygamists and that cult and yet hold high favor and high degree of the Roman Catholic Church. How ungodly for people to run their mouths about Islam, a Babylonian religion, and yet coddle up to a Roman Catholic Church. You say, well, we got to be careful what we say. I told you, I'm not a good guy. I have no interest in it anymore. No interest in it anymore. The history of revival starts with a spark of Martin Luther, begins what's called in that period of time the Great Awakening. And what happened was there began to be a great bloodbath, a great bloodletting over the Scriptures. People wanted the Scriptures, and Rome was doing her whatever, the worst she could, to keep people from getting the Scriptures, the light. The Word of God is spirit and life and truth, folks, and somebody was trying to hinder it. You suppose they're led of the Spirit of God? I don't think so. After Luther, you have the Church of England rises up. After all this bloodletting and different people trying to get the language of the Bible into the language of the people, the work of Tyndale and the Lauders and other men like this, eventually a king says he has enough. Because the history of the Roman Catholic Church, it's in there, brother, we'll get to it. The history of the Roman Catholic Church is this the same as a chessboard. The chessboard's a good example of how the Roman Catholic system works. And there's a bishop behind the queen. There's a bishop involved in there somewhere. And the most powerful piece on a chessboard is the queen. Now, a bishop can get behind the king, but he's got a problem with men. Men are a little harder to push around. They're a little harder to manipulate. But if you can get yourself a nice, dark-hearted, sinister Roman Catholic priest, bishop, cardinal, and you get him behind a mean-spirited, nasty old woman who's got control of things, you got the most powerful piece on a chessboard. Now, the king started getting sick of it. He started getting sick. There's been other kings that got sick of it, and they put their foot down. Napoleon was a man. He saved Charles Chiniquy. Chiniquy was getting, after he got saved and got out of the Roman Catholic Church, he was in the Roman Catholic system for 50 years. He got saved and got out of it. You know what? Nobody gets right with God and gets out of a Bible-believing movement. You know that? They backslide to get out of a Bible-believing movement. You won't get right with God and then leave the church. Right? Your only way out of here is to backslide. But the other people have left the cults. The drunkards have left the bottle. The sinners have left the chains behind. And they've come down the aisle, and they've found Jesus Christ, and they've found the truth. And then they tell on those rascals. Charles Chinnickley told on him. And they tried to have him killed. It was a terrible thing. But at that time, he was the power that was over him was an Irish Roman Catholic power. He was French. And they hated their guts. You know how the Irish are? There's something else. Anyhow, his only salvation was physically was through Napoleon. Napoleon was French. Napoleon went and talked to the Pope. And next thing you know, old Charles Chinnickley's off the hook. But anyhow, I'm digressing here. The Church of England comes out, and folks, out of the Church of England, there was a king. Whoops. There was a king. And he says, some men come to him and say, we need a translation of the Bible into the people's tongue. The Roman Catholic Church have held it back long enough. With your protection, with your blessing, with your power, with the money that you can provide, we're going to get some men, we're going to translate the Bible. And you've got that right here. Now listen, this Bible's born out of an anti-Catholic sentiment. Have you ever read the translators to the readers? You know what they said? What they were confounded with was that Rome started getting scared because here comes the Bible. And if you've got a false religion, what you can't afford to have is for all the enemies to have the ammunition, you have nothing. So they've got to come up with their own Bible. They start to do that. Now what they do is they start putting in big words, because what they're trying to do is keep the truth on paper. You know, when a cymbal or sounding brass or the trumpet, the call to war is an uncertain sound, you know, people don't understand it. And the Catholics are in the business of keeping people in the dark. Historically speaking, charitably speaking. The Church of England produced the Bible. The Bible has gone around the world. They produced it in the tongues of the people. George Whitfield, Charles Wesley, the two greatest figures in church history for the Great Awakening, both of them were priests in the Church of England. Both of them. Both of them were priests in the Church of England. Now they moved on to the dissenters. People started breaking away. You say, why did they start breaking away? Well, because now you've got a large body of Christianity. If I could draw a circle in your mind, you've got a large body of Christianity. And now this has nothing to do with the people outside of the Church of Rome. But out of Rome, you have what's called the Protestants. And you have this large body of people. And now in this large body of people, you have people that are very religious, people that hold to a lot of, you know, ritual and things like that in the church house, but they believe the Bible. And now they have a Bible in their own language. And they're religious, but the majority of them are lost because they're still holding to the old Roman Catholic doctrine. Bear with me. Draw another circle inside of that circle. The group gets smaller. What happens? Charles Wesley, George Whitfield get up. What are they doing that's so bad? What is this doing that they're called dissenters and they're wrecking havoc in the Church of England, even though they both said that the Church of England was the best system to be in? What were they doing? They were preaching, you must be born again. The blood of Jesus Christ. Charles Haddon Spurgeon is preaching, you must be born again, you must be born again. Every message about being born again. And they said, if you go to them, this is called revivalist preaching. You don't go to them, they're not teaching the Bible, but they're getting people saved who are lost, but living clean as a pig. Living clean. Going to church, paying tithes, supporting a minister. Every community's got a minister. This was in our country all over the place. And then they're preaching on both fields. It's just the fields will ripen the harvest. And there's all this revivalist preaching going on, and people are getting saved. Draw that circle. You start coming down the pipe a little bit. And what happens now is you got people born again, got a Bible. They can read their own language if they consider it to be the Word of God. And something else starts to change. It's called the next step in revival was the fundamentalist movement. And people started to come out of the Protestant thing, and that's where you've left the Protestants behind, if you're back there. The Protestants to this day that are all involved in the homeschooling movement, stuff like that, they got a lot of good stuff. But they resent you for the rapture. They resent you for dispensationalism. What happened after the revival? Well, during the time that the revival was being preached all over the country, there was already missionaries here, and these were missionaries who were already preaching Pauline dispensationalism, the Plymouth Brethren. And the Plymouth Brethren, they, of course, you know how it is. When you serve the Lord, your biggest problems will come from within the body of Christ. They're always your troublemakers. And I don't know, say for the wounds of a friend. put a brother against revivalist preaching. Then what they're afraid of is they see a lot of these Protestants. Remember, they're outside the Protestant circle. They're seeing a lot of these Protestants who are stepping up to the pulpit, and they're doing this clergy laity thing. That's the doctrine of Nicolaitans. Jesus Christ said he hated it. And they're getting, they're spooked of it a little bit. They're so spooked of it that they, a lot of them to this day, they get together like this, but they won't have a pastor over them. They won't have a preacher. So they start to, they step away from the Protestants, leave them behind. They get into the fundamentals of the faith. And that carries them up a long way. And after the, they come up to the fundamentals of the faith, they get into this dispensationalism. They start getting the teachings of the Plymouth Brethren. That's when Dallas Theological Seminary pops up. I hope I'm not boring you people here. It's the 5th and the 40th. Dallas Theological Seminary pops up. That stuff is rooted in C.I. Schofield, the editor of Schofield Bible. That thing is rooted in Lewis Ferry Schaefer, who's written probably still to this day the greatest single work on theology, 9 volumes. Unbelievable. it's a waste. You all send dogs to Dallas Theological Seminary today. But what were they doing? They were teaching the dispensationalism that the Plymouth Brethren have been teaching for hundreds of years. Listen, don't you ever let anybody tell you that the rapture has only been taught since the beginning of the 1900s. Don't say that Clarence Martin invented the rapture. Folks, if it's in the Bible, it's been there since the beginning.
That's right.
All right? Now, what's happening now? Now we've come down, we draw the circle of positives, we draw another circle of positives, and the group gets smaller and smaller, and you keep leaving people behind. And then what's the next step on the revival, on the diminishing circle of the revival scale, of the revival chart? King James only. The next step. Because what you had then is you had a bunch of fundamentalists walking around saying, we were fundamentalists, we're fundamentalists, we're fundamentalists, but they don't believe the Bible, you hold your hands the word of God. So what had to happen? God raised up some men to start talking. Listen. Either the Bible's true or it isn't. And what do you do? You draw another circle. And you know what's come out of that? A revival in evangelism. Not tracts, not revival as in preachers going church to church to church, that kind of evangelism. I'm talking about a revival of people going out and preaching on the street, going out and confronting people one-on-one, the burden for the gospel. Now, folks, you're whittling down, have you noticed? You know, if you're going to be a preacher today, is listen, today you could have gone up and went to the biggest church in town, and it had been a Christian church. And then if you wanted something a little Protestant, you could have gone to church and probably have been a little bit smaller. Maybe not. But then if you wanted to go to one that was a fundamental church, the congregation would be a little smaller. It fluctuates a little bit in time. But then you want to go to a church where, you know, they're so fundamental they have a service on Wednesday night. Sunday night and have a Sunday school. You go to a even smaller. And then you want to go to a church where they believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, cover to cover, and they're not just saying it. Smaller and smaller. Now there are exceptions to the rule, but that's the general outline of revival in history. Now listen.
When you go out and talk to people, you've got to understand, you've got to keep one thing in mind, that the false religion, the things that they've carried with them all their life is the thing that's damning them. You don't coddle up to the bartender. The bartender should be ashamed of himself for what he's doing. He's making a living off the bread of the children, what he's doing. He's got to be ashamed of himself. I have no sympathy for it. You see, too many people have gotten saved and got out of it and told on the rascals. So don't tell me that beer tastes good with your food. If it wasn't for the Catholics, you wouldn't even have a liquor industry in this country. How about them apples? You wouldn't have them. Matthew 16, a new revelation. The Bible's progressive in its revelation. What time do I got to stop? Am I already out of time? That says 8 o'clock. Are we out of time already? Okay, halfway. Matthew 16, we won't even have time to get to the other stuff, but this will be a blessing, Lord willing. Jesus Christ, the Bible is progressive in its revelation. That is what I mean is that even though the framework for present-day truth can be found in the book of Job and can be found in the Old Testament prophets, those things were revealed and spoken by the prophets, but not all those things were understood. Point in case, David says, thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither shalt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption.
And then but the truth is that David did see corruption. His body's still in the grave to this day. But he said it, and he said it like about himself, and he spoke by the Holy Spirit, and he didn't know what he's saying. So you can't go through and just say, well, they don't know everything. And this is the beginning of a new revelation in verse 21 of Matthew 16. Jesus Christ, it says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem. You must go. He must go. He must go. It's not a free choice. It's not something that you can just take or leave. He must do it. If he's going to do the will of his Father, if it's like it's written in the volume of the book of him, he's going to have to go to Jerusalem. He knows what's on the horizon. He says he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, the chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Now he begins to teach it to them. This is when it starts. He begins to reveal it. And he says and Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Now Peter's will and Peter's desires and Peter's ambitions goes crosswise with the revealed will of God. And that causes more trouble in churches than anything I've ever seen in my life. You get a Christian who's got an ambition about something and it's going contrary to what God has willed, there's going to be problems. Because nothing hurts like an ambitious Christian who's told no. Nothing hurts. Nothing hurts. He says, be it far from thee. And he turns around, he says unto Peter, this is the first pope, get thee behind me, Satan. You know something? You might be talking to somebody face to face, and you might be talking to somebody you just can't see. And you know that a Christian is not supposed to be looking on these things that are seen. We're supposed to be looking at things that are not seen. We're supposed to be walking by faith, not by sight. We're supposed to have our heart and our eyes set on things that are eternal. And there is nothing you can see that's eternal. Nothing. Now, he says, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Do you like the praise of men? Do you like the pat on the back for men? Do you like the pageantry that men, you like the parades? Do you like the whole world to speak well of you? Do you want everybody, all your highly esteemed colleagues, to say he's head and shoulders above his peers? Do you want everybody to look at you and just bow down to you? You ever get that feeling? you're moved by a certain spirit. And that spirit is not the Spirit of God. And no man that walks onto this continent, our country, where people can read and walks around like he does, Holy Father, don't you tell me for 5 seconds that guy's led by the Spirit of God. Nonsense. That church has put more of my brethren in the ground and butchered more of my little children in history than any other. I'm telling you. Now, okay. Revelation. Hold your place there. Revelation chapter 18, look at the very last verse. Verse 24. In her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. You warming up to her, are you? You warming up to her? Would somebody please tell me if there was one news report on TV? I don't get the TV, but I check the news on the computer thing. Would somebody please tell me if you heard one negative report on the Pope that didn't come from the perverts? That didn't come from the Muslims? Fox News, the Pope is here. Exclusive coverage. Human events. The Pope is here. I'm not giving you the liberal news outlets. I'm giving you all the conservative, right-wing, Republican, blah, blah, blah outlets. Human events, the Washington Times, the National Review, and the Christian nonsense publications like World Magazine, fitting title. You know what they give? It's the Pope. The Pope. The Pope. You say, you're making too big of a deal out of it. No, the problem is you're too far removed from the truth. You're too far removed from what has gone before and what God has said about it, to be stirred. And that's a fact. And the real problem is you look at me and think that, and maybe this ain't true of any of you, but I doubt it. But you look at me and you say, well, he don't have any compassion and sympathy. But you're not trying to win them to the Lord. And if you try to lead these people to the Lord, you'd know what a damnable religion it is. You'd weep over it. To see people that should be educated and enlightened, a place where they can go buy a copy of the scriptures for a buck, and are bound down to statues in your country. Shame on them. Shame on the people that teach that stuff. Shame on every last one of them. The Pope says, I'm near you. I'm near you. I'm here. I am near you. And he comes and he hugs the little children, kisses the little children. I recall, yeah, there was a documentary. You know, you realize that there have been like hundreds of thousands of little children molested by these fellas. I won't get into the details. But you realize that when you do that to a kid, you screw that kid up for life. You take away about every chance that kid's got for being normal.
Right.
For being able to think with a clear head. Mm-hmm. You damn the kid when you give him beer and when you rape him. Who cares, right? And in her was found the souls of men. She bought and sold the souls of men. And there are people who are by the thousands in our country crying, weeping over the wounds of a priest. Give them. Their mom and dad was stupid enough to let them get. Trusting some man who comes into your house and carrying Jesus Christ in a little packet. And what he don't eat, he throws away. Feeds to the rats. A chinook we do. And those people said, we want a hearing. We want to go to the Pope with our poem. Pope's got an army. They go over to the Vatican. You think the Pope comes and sees them, do you? Where is their voice? Has truth fallen in the street in our country? I mean, we've been hearing all the protests from all the queers, right? Well, it's not right because he is against he's against women preachers. It's not right because the Pope's against abortion. It's not right because the Pope's against same-sex marriages. Man, there's a lot more wrong with it than that. Get your face out of the political rag and get your heart in the Bible. And put it in your heart. And get right with God. It's a damnable thing. Folks, it's the bloodiest murdering thing that's ever come down the pipe. And anything that touches it, it's all Babylonian. The Buddhists, the Muslims, the whole thing, it's all the same child of the great mother of harlots. It's all the same thing. And life is very cheap to them. It's the voice of a God, not of a man. Well, he says, get thee behind me, Satan, you're an offense unto me, for thou savest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And then Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. You don't try to improve yourself. You don't try to save yourself. You don't try to know yourself. You deny yourself. And the rest of it is bunk. It's just junk. You pitch it where it goes. You unlearn it, like if you have to. If you go into the school classroom, kids, and the school says the earth is solid and it's just a big solid ball and it's magma, and you throw it in the trash. My Bible says that down here in the heart of the earth, there was a place called hell. There was also a great gulf fixed. And then there was a place called paradise. And there's also a place down there called the bottomless pit. And you can get to it from the surface of the earth. How do you know that? I read it in the Bible. Where did you learn what you learned? I don't know. But you know what you got to do? I've been raised up to believe that stuff. I believed it. Dogs came from wolves. Wolves came from bears. Bears came from platypusosaurus. Right? No. What was we doing? What did we see? There was an article of the guy with the bear. What was he doing? What was I telling? I told it to the old folks. That's the craziest thing. You realize that because of the fall, because of sin, that you, the human man and nature, it's, there's an incongruity there. Incongruous. It's, you don't get along with nature real well. you don't like to be hot. You don't like to be too cold. You don't like to get down in the dirt for too long. You got to stay clean, but you got to keep getting clean. And folks, we love our pets, but bless God, you can't make a lion a house cat. You know, I believe that God created dogs and cats to be companions. And you can make a pet out of a rabbit and a chicken and a duck, but they're not the same. They're not predators. That's the problem. Everybody likes to have a predator for a pet. But it's a fact, isn't it? Even if they get a little squirrel type of thing, they don't want a squirrel. They want a mongoose, right? Or what's those other things? The ferrets. Yeah, they're all predators. But there's a man who was, what was he doing to that bear? And the bear just mauled him. The bear just tore into him. He spooked the bear tore into him or something. Huh? Oh, that's who it was. It was, you guys know exactly what I'm talking about. It was that doped out hippie who went to Alaska to live with the bears. You remember that story? The grizzly man. And every time he had his face on that camera, I know he was stoned. Don't you kid me. I know. Now, his brain was gone. And he was just, oh, yeah, I mean, he's a great bear warrior or something like that. They interviewed one guy who was the captain of this airport thing. I don't know what he was, but he oversaw, he had some kind of a helicopter service up there in Alaska. Everybody flies. And he'd fly this guy and drop him off. And when they interviewed him, he'd say, he was stupid. He got what he got what he deserved or something like that, which is kind of hard, but you know what they did. One guy, time a guy said he was flying over top of the guy's camp, and he looked down on the camp, and he said he saw a bear running around the camp, and a man who wasn't clothed right, you know, running. He thought, first he thought the bear was chasing a man. It was a man chasing the bear. And he videotaped himself with all these bears and stuff, and man, one of those bears ate him. Ate him and his wife. And that, of course, they got it all on videotape, you know. Thank God for that. You can see it on YouTube. Folks, you can't get along with nature. You can't get along with a bear. What was I even talking about? I don't know. You don't improve yourself, so on. You deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow him. Whosoever save his life shall lose it. Whosoever lose his life for my sake shall find it. Now, I want you to think what you're going to read now. You're going to read, and then the first teaching, the first doctrine in this scripture is points to the scriptures that's to come, and that's about a revelation of Jesus Christ at the second advent. Moses and Elijah show up with Jesus Christ on a mount called, we call the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses and Elijah show up. Moses and Elijah are special ministers of God. They show up in the tribulation period, and they don't minister to God's people. That's an interesting thing. Their whole ministry is what we read about in Jeremiah. They're right in the face of the Antichrist. Okay? Now, somewhere along the line, we lost the Antichrist. But where is he? Where's the man of sin? Where's the son of perdition? He's Judas Iscariot. Jesus Christ says, have I not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? When Judas dies, it's spoken to him. We ain't got time to turn all the voices. It's spoken to him that he died so that he could go to his own place, Acts chapter 1. Judas Iscariot, notice, verse 26. And I want you to just keep Judas Iscariot in your mind when you see it. This is my tribute to the Pope. The Pope is sitting in the seat where the Antichrist is going to sit when he shows up. And don't you ever forget it. Don't you ever forget it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? First off, what is a man profited? Judas Iscariot was worried about nothing but the money from the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Judas had the bag. Judas had the bag. He'd got his eye on the money. Keep your eye on the money. Follow the money. You follow the money, you're liable to find who you're looking for. You're liable to find the man of sin, the son of perdition. What is a man profited? He shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What was Judas upset about? What was it come down to at the very end for him? Came down to an issue of money. Came down to a desire and a want for power. You can't tell me you sit for 3 years underneath the teaching and the fellowship of Jesus Christ, and you come out of it and all you want out of it is just a payoff in the end. That ain't right. Something's going on with Judas. Jesus says, Jesus, have I not chosen you 12? One of you is a devil.
For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father. This is the second coming of Jesus Christ shows up. The second coming of Jesus Christ shows up with that glory, that light. And this is what's going to consume the beast and the false prophet when he shows up. We probably will not be able to have time to get into that. With his angels. And this is when Jesus Christ comes with his angels. You watch out. You watch out. Jesus gets together with his angels and there's war. Now there's a war in heaven that the Bible talks about in Revelation chapter 12 that Michael fights with his angels. Michael is the archangel. Michael fights with his angels against the devil, not the Antichrist. The devil and his angels. The devil's overthrown and put down on the earth, okay? He's down on the earth and then everything just goes to pieces down on the earth. But he's cast down with his angels. But this isn't Michael the archangel fighting with his angels. You got to be real careful about that because there's some people out there who don't spend enough time in fellowship with the book that they can't figure out whether or not it's a rapture or whether or not it's the second coming of Jesus Christ. They can't get the two separated, you see. And they say, well, the rapture is just a new made-up doctrine. Nonsense. You don't know what you're talking about. The two things are just completely separated. But when Jesus Christ said, think not that I could ask my Father right now and he'd send me what? 12 legions of angels? You watch out when the Son of God shows up with his angels. And then you go back in the Old Testament, you read the book of Joel, Jesus Christ shows up with his angels. He calls them in Matthew, he calls them the reapers. And they go throughout the whole earth, and don't you think anybody's going to stop them. They done whipped the devil. Don't you think nobody's going to stop them. What's a man profited, Judas, if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father. That's the sign of his coming, that glory, that light, with his angels. And then he shall reward every man according to his works. You say, well, then we can't be saved by faith. No, nonsense, nonsense. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says, you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. The Pope says you got to be baptized and be joined up to his church. But the Apostle Paul said, all you got to do is have faith in the Lord who loved you and gave himself for you. Amen. Now he says, then he shall reward every man according to his works. That's Matthew 25. That's Matthew 25. That's not 1 Corinthians chapter 3. That's Matthew 25. He comes with his angels. There's war. And then he settles it right here. I mean, they want to fight about it. They want to talk about it. Is that what they want? That's all they want. They want war with him. You don't believe it, but they do. Jesus Christ is going to rule with a reign of peace and a rod of iron on this earth for 1,000 years, and at the end of it, all they want with him is war. They want war with him so bad it ain't funny, they can taste it. You think they really got a problem with slitting your throats and taking your children and converting them to their religion? They don't. Now, when I say this stuff, please, I'm saying this to you. If I got a lost Roman Catholic, my whole thing coming to him isn't going to be, do you know you're worshiping the devil? Do you know the Pope's full of the devil? I had a guy once that we led to the Lord. I led him to the Lord. And it seemed like that's all he could get into. And he wasn't getting it from me. He's getting it from all this anti-Catholic propaganda stuff. Not propaganda. I mean, this stuff was true. The Pope, he come to me one day. He had a picture of the Pope sitting on his seat speaking ex cathedra. He's got his hat on. On a hat, you know, he's got the Roman letters. And if you add them up, it comes to 666. Next thing you know, man, he was going downtown writing soap things on people's windows at night, and he was just totally out of control. I said, now listen, it's fine to stand against something, but what are you doing for the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, you go out on the street corner and preach on the street corner, your message is not what I'm giving you tonight. Your message is that God has set a day where he's going to judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ. And he set his seal that this is true and that he raised him from the dead and you are going to face him. And nothing will get you by. That's the message. Jesus died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again from the dead. That's your message. He is risen. But you see, when we talk to a lost man, we say, he is risen. We think, oh, joy, shouting, he's risen, he's risen, life. But to a lost man, the fact that Christ is risen is proof that Christ is going to judge him. Because his resurrection is God's seal that Jesus Christ is going to be the righteous judge.
a righteous judge, not a fake judge. He says he's going to reward every man according to his works. And verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And I'm not going to take you through the whole thing, but we're going to be done. I'm going to close. I just had a good time being up here tonight. I have so many things I'd like to say, and I love to preach to folks, but honestly, I love to come and preach to God's people because I know I can get away with a lot more. Honestly, I mean, it's a blessing to be able to be up here, and it really is. Go into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and then we're going to close here. We won't turn anymore. I promise. Notice he says, "Now we beseech you, brethren," chapter 2, "by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." What's that? That's the rapture. He comes in the air. You're caught up to meet him in the air, and you're going to meet him, and you're going to be with him in glory. And it's very important to keep this thing in your head about the glory of the Lord. The Bible says that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Jesus Christ said that his Father, that God dwelt in the light that no man can approach unto. The inability of you, of any man, to be able to approach to the light that God is in has nothing to do with anything legal. It has nothing to do with sin. It's the fact that if you get close to that light, it'll just burn you to bits. Our God is a consuming fire. When that light, the glory cloud, the Shekinah glory cloud, showed up over the temple, over the tabernacle in the wilderness, it was a pillar of fire. Fire gives off light. And I tell you what, I spend some time thinking about why God created water and fire and things like that the way he did. But fire and electricity and all this stuff, I mean, it gets me wound up. But Jesus Christ shows up, and there is a light, there is a glory with him. And there's a fire. And when he comes back, now this is stuff I would love to show you this stuff sometime. When he shows up and he comes back, he's going to consume this Antichrist, and he's going to consume him with this brightness of his coming. And there's going to be a fire that just goes before him that consumes everything before him. There's a great fire going to be started when Jesus Christ comes on this earth. You can read about it in 2 Peter chapter 3. When he comes, there's going to be this, things on this earth are going to be consumed with fire. And it follows him. It follows him. Our God's a consuming fire. "Now we beseech you, brethren," he says, he mentions the rapture, "that you be not soon shaken in mind," because, now notice, there's a false letter already. False writings, counterfeit writings, counterfeit scripture already in verse 2, "nor by letter as from us," he says, "that the day of Christ is at hand." Now, the day of Christ is a period of time on this dispensational chart that covers what will be the rapture to, and even if you push it far enough, it'll go clear to the end of the millennium. But properly speaking, when we talk about the day of Christ, we're really dealing with the period of time from the rapture to the end of the tribulation, when Jesus Christ comes back and settles everybody's hash. That's what we're dealing with. But he says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." In the book of Revelation, you're going to find out that this son of perdition, this man of sin, in chapter 9, verse 11, and chapter 13, he is a man who was and is not, and yet will be. Do you know who else that's spoken of in the Bible? That's spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1. Jesus Christ is said to be, was, is not, and shall, and was, and is to come. But this son of perdition, he was on the earth before. He was here. He showed up. But he is not now, but he will be again. That's something you got to keep in mind. He says, but when he shows up, he's going to be revealed. He's going to oppose and exalt himself above all that's called God, Holy Father, or that is worshipped, Jesus Christ, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he's God. This is called the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know that with what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time." That is, there's two things spiritually working. There's a spiritual conflict going on. "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." Clear back in Paul's day. The whole thing was already in motion. The whole thing was working. And that this spiritual thing, this spiritual event, this climax that's coming up, is heading up, he says, he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. That is, there's something keeping back this work. Now, I believe it to be the Spirit of God. That's the standard teaching. There's a teaching going around now where that's not the Spirit of God. And what they try to do is they turn around to make it to be the man of sin himself. But the only problem is, and what the only thing what that's based on, and you guys probably won't even care about this, but the thing that that's based on is they say, well, the Holy Spirit can't be taken out of the way of anything. He's God. Well, but the problem is that the Holy Spirit came to begin with. You remember? Jesus said, if I do not go, he will not come. He can't come. Now you say, but God's present everywhere. God's all present. Yeah, he's all present. But this is a special deal. This is a special work. And the Holy Spirit came, just like he came that day when Jesus was being baptized. The Holy Spirit came for a specific purpose. And when he leaves, that's what this is referring to. You can argue about it with me if you want to, but that's beside the point. He says the mystery of iniquity already works. He says, then shall that wicked be revealed. Verse 8, whom the Lord, now watch, shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. That's his breath. It's going to come out of his mouth. Revelation 19, it's a two-edged sword. And you know what the sword is? It's the Word of God. But you know what the Word of God is? It's spirit and it's life. And what comes out of his mouth, a spirit's coming out of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. You know when Jesus Christ comes at the second advent, the real second coming, not the rapture? You know when Jesus Christ comes, there's going to be such a brightness, it's just going to burn people right where they stand. To illustrate this, I'll tell you what, and I'm just going to close. To illustrate this, if you could get it in your heart and your mind. They took pictures of Hiroshima and the things that were in aftermath. And you know, I've seen more than one photo. They show a photo of a shadow on a wall. A shadow on a wall. And it was just like this. Now if I took you and I stood you up to this wall and I showed a flashlight on you, boom, I got your shadow on the wall. But if I make that flashlight as bright and powerful as the glory of Jesus Christ that Paul witnessed, and that they saw, they said they witnessed on the Mount of Transfiguration, I say, crank it up like it's going to be when he comes to the second coming. It's so bright that before that thing just burns, before that man burns to an absolute crisp and disintegrates, it has burnt the wall, and there's just enough temperature difference between that shadow and the rest of the wall that there's an image left there when that body's done. After those bombs went off, it wasn't the fire. It wasn't the explosion. It was that bright flash of light. And it burned so fast and so hot that, man, the wall was burnt and scorched all around, and you could see the shadow of the people on the wall. Repent. There are things that work in this world greater than you and I. And folks, you are not of this world. And you're not appointed to this wrath. You have as much to do with the man of sin as you have to do with the man on the moon. I don't know. Why would Christians want to get together with him? You say, well, we just don't believe that stuff. We think that there's good people and nice people. I'm sure there's some good people. I'm sure there's some saved people that are messed up in the Roman Catholic Church. Folks, you came here for 3 days, and our presence, people in our country, and I pray for our president. You better be thankful for them. You better not badmouth them. You better be careful how you treat them. But everybody in this country just fought the elite, the intelligentsia, even the conservatives, you know, the people that give you the big rah-rah, they bowed down before him just like nothing. You say, well, that Bible has taken sin so far. Why would they say he's God? Nobody actually worships him as God. The Negroes down in the Caribbean, they all worship Haile Selassie as being God in the flesh. You remember, what's his name? What's that Negro playing that reggae music? Bob Marley. You ever see a Bob Marley concert? Hope you never had one. Part of their worship was marijuana. You ever see a concert? You know what's got a big poster behind the stage? It's got a great big picture of Haile Selassie. You know what they call him? They call him Jah. J-A-H. They believe that he's a God in the flesh. You don't think people bow down to worship a man? That Kenneth guy, that quarterback from the Jets, whoever he was, I don't know his name. Take his kid to the Pope and do that stuff. I mean, you know, what kind of people are they? In a country where you can read and you're still doing stuff like that?
the truth has fallen in the street. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world? Judas, you know what Judas is going to do? One of these days, the man of sin himself is going to show up. He's going to sit on that seat. He's going to move himself to that temple. He's going to exalt himself above all that's God or called God. The man that he's going to be worshipped, and people are going to worship him. And you know what he's going to have in the palm of his hand? I got the world on a string. What shall it profit him if he's got the whole world, but loses his own soul? The first thing that Christ does when he shows up, he takes a beast and a false prophet, he pitches them. Satan gets 1,000 more years. Beast is done for. You say, I don't believe the beast is Judas Iscariot. You spend enough time in the scriptures, you're going to find out something. This stuff's been around. This ain't some made-up crazy thing. The spirit that indwelt Judas Iscariot is called the son of perdition. And that night when he betrayed our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Satan himself entered into him. You don't think that's significant? Amen.
All right, let's stand together this evening. You didn't get your wagon loaded because you weren't trying to load it. You got enough tonight to get you through. Brother Jay, if you come up, we'll sing a song of invitation. If nothing else,